Take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In our study of Luke's gospel, the next passage we come to in chapter 22 is the story of Judas's betrayal. And somehow that just didn't seem fitting to preach on Mother's Day. So we tried to choose something that was a little bit more geared to the occasion. This morning, I want to encourage you mothers, and all of us by extension, but particularly you mothers, to be mothers of the Word. I can't think of a greater legacy to leave your children than a legacy of authentic Christianity lived out in the home, where, as the hymn writer put it, Christ is Lord and Master, the Bible read and fleshed out in our daily lives. What a blessing to leave your family. What a blessing to you as well, to be women, mothers of the Word of God. There is not a more blessed place to be than that, nor a more useful place. Look at verse 27. Now it happened that while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And he said, On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What a great word for mothers of all ages. Be a woman of the word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I want to talk about that this morning. And we'll do that under three headings. The scene of blessing, the scene of the blessing, the principle of blessing, and then, Lord willing, a couple biblical examples of mothers who lived it out. The scene, the principle, and some biblical examples. Now, beginning with the scene, you'll remember that in the context of Luke chapter 11, this woman stands in stark contrast to all of the crowd around her. On the whole, the crowd in chapter 11 was hostile to Christ and his ministry, similar to the response he got earlier from the district of Galilee in Matthew 11 and 12, so he gets here from the people of Judea. And it marked a turning point in Jesus' ministry, another step in the direction of their rejection of him and consequently his rejection of them. In the first part of the chapter, beginning in verse 14 and following, Jesus had cast out a demon from a man. And it was an amazing thing. In fact, the crowd marveled over it. But some in the crowd concluded that he had done it by the power of Beelzebul. And that put a damper on the day. Jesus' response to them takes us all the way up through verse 26. Verses 29 and following continue his interaction with the crowd. The crowd increasingly became more hostile to him. They wanted more from him. They wanted another sign. They wanted him to do something more miraculous to prove himself. And Jesus responded by saying, This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. You see, Jesus was done with this generation because this generation wasn't learning from the signs and the teaching that he had already given. They just had an incredible sign performed before them, which they attributed to the power of the devil. I mean, what more could they want? The power of God just broke into the domain of darkness and rescued a prisoner. And they thought it was the devil. They were listening to Jesus, but they weren't learning from him. They were seeing his signs, but they weren't submitting to him. Jesus was calling them out. In verses 37 and following, Jesus takes it up with the religious leaders. He pronounces judgment on them, right? In a series of woes that lasts all the way to the end of the chapter. Of all people, the Pharisees should have recognized God's Messiah, right? But they were so caught up in their religious pretenses that they couldn't recognize God standing right before them. All that to say that just about everything in this chapter from verses 14 on is a hostile environment for Jesus. And it was a huge disappointment. By and large, the people of Israel were turning away from their Messiah. They were turning away left and right, and he was now turning away from them. But right smack in the middle of all of that, in verses 27 and 28, there is this scene with this woman in the crowd. And she, in contrast to all of them, is a note of encouragement. Despite the dissatisfaction and dissent of the crowds, here was a woman who understood what Jesus was saying and doing, and she wanted a part of him. In the middle of all the commotion, she bursts out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Now, Luke is the only gospel writer to mention this in his gospel, this scene. And notice what she's saying there. She is thankful for him. She is grateful for him. She recognizes that God is using him, that he is God's man, God's representative. And she just can't contain her joy over it. Right? She is rejoicing out loud here. She is so overjoyed about it that in the face of all the hostility of the crowd towards him, she just blurted this out. She's so caught up in the person of Christ that the thoughts and the opinions of everyone around her don't matter anymore. And she was pronouncing a blessing on the woman that brought him into the world. That was a form of praise, not just for his mother, but even more so for him. You need to see that in the scene. This is a praise for him in the context of motherhood. This is reminiscent of the Queen of Sheba, right, who, upon seeing Solomon's wealth and his wisdom, said, "Oh, how blessed are your men! How blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom! Blessed be Yahweh your God," she said, "who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because Yahweh loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." That was a form of praise for Solomon and his servants, and for Yahweh too, but central to it all was Solomon. She was praising him. This is similar to what Elizabeth said in chapter 1 of Luke. Turn there. Turn to Luke chapter 1. After the angel visited Mary, Mary, of course, went to go visit Elizabeth. Part of the angel's message to Mary was that her relative Elizabeth was with child in her old age. This was in confirmation of the power of God to do the impossible. And so Mary hightailed it to the hill country to see Elizabeth. Picking it up in verse 39, "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Great scene here. Notice what Elizabeth said in verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. This is similar. That's a similar reaction to the lady in Luke 11. It was a form of praise, both for Mary and for Jesus too. And this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, notice what Mary said in response to Elizabeth in the next paragraph. This is what we call the Magnificat, her praise of God, her magnification of God. She says, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble state of his slave. For behold, from this time forth, all generations will count me blessed. All generations will count me blessed. That's what's happening in Luke 11, verse 27. The woman in the crowd, in praise of Jesus, is giving thanks to the woman who bore him. She was counting Mary blessed. But her blessedness was not a result of Mary's person or her character. It was a result of the privilege given her to carry God's Messiah. And that was a great privilege. And the woman in Luke 11, in fulfillment of verse 48, was acknowledging that in her praise of Jesus. But notice Jesus' response back in Luke 11, verse 28. And this is really what we want to focus on. He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, at first glance, that might sound like Jesus is negating or dismissing the praise being expressed for Mary, but that is not the case. As we'll see in a few minutes, there was every reason to commend Mary, right? First and foremost, for being the mother of the Messiah, which is the issue here. And secondly, for being a godly one, a young woman that she was. She was a godly person, right? Which is where we're going with this. The English words, on the contrary, translate the Greek particle, menun. Menun is a contraction of two particles put together, men and noon, and un. It was an emphatic particle used to introduce something more. Hence, Jesus isn't really contradicting what's being said about his mother. Rather, he's introducing something more, right? Something of greater importance to the crowd. Other ways to translate the particle might be something along these lines. Rather, much more, in fact. Yes, but even more. You see, he's got a greater point to make to the crowd. He's in no way negating the special place given to his mom in the providence of God. She was definitely shown great favor by God. The emphatic particle is admitting that much. But even more so, it's making the case for a greater blessing. The blessedness of those who hear the word of God and keep it. And that applies to everyone, not just Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, the lady in the crowd, in contrast to seemingly everyone else, recognized how special Jesus was. That's what was giving voice to her praise. So Jesus, following up on that, right, just takes her to the next level, right? The level of faith and obedience, the level of commitment to Christ, right? And therein is true blessedness. Therein is eternal blessedness. This is the issue in the scene. And it brings us to the great principle in the text. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The principle is phrased in the form of a beatitude here. Beatitudes are pronouncements of blessing. They are statements that pronounce blessing upon those who possess certain characteristics. In this case, those who hear the word of God and keep it. The word blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how fortunate. Right? Oh, how extremely blessed is that individual. It's an exclamation of blessedness. You see it and it just comes out. Yes, Mary was blessed to be the mother of the Messiah, but even more fortunate than that is the blessedness that comes to those who hear the word of God and keep it. Two steps to blessedness, beloved. Hearing the word of God and keeping it. You need both parts of the equation to be blessed. You can take the first step and miss out on the second. People do that all the time. Aside from this woman, the crowds were hearing the word of God from Jesus' lips. Right? But they weren't keeping it. Right? They were grumbling about it. They weren't believing it. Right? It was going in one ear and out the other. Next week, we're going to look at Judas, Lord willing. He is the prime example of someone who didn't appropriate Christ, right? He knew all the facts. He heard all the teaching. He even performed the miracles. He knew who Christ was, and he knew what Christ offered, and yet he still didn't embrace him as Lord. Jesus didn't teach people for the sake of imparting truth. No, he imparted truth so that people would respond to him and his message in faith. He said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He wasn't just trying to get people to understand the metaphor. No, he wanted people to follow him. He wanted people to walk in the light of God that he was providing. John says in John 7, verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's a picture of salvation. Right? The Spirit of God taking up residence in the believer and transforming that person from the inside out. He was calling people to believe in him, right? To follow him, to put their trust in him and what he was saying about himself. People get the first part of the equation all the time, but they don't do anything with it. It just sits there until the heart grows harder and harder to the truth of it. And then at some point when it is more convenient for them, they just walk away from Christ. The truly blessed person doesn't simply hear the word of God. No, they hear it and they keep it. And they are transformed by it. Now this principle of hearing and keeping the word of God is all over the place in Scripture. Turn back to chapter 8. In verses 4 through 15, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Right? The sower goes out and sees and sows the seed of the word of God. And it falls on four different conditions, four different places, four different soils. It goes by the road. It falls on rocky soil. It falls among the thorns. And it falls in good soil. Jesus explains that the four soils represent the heart and four conditions of the heart. only one of which produces the fruit of salvation. Listen to his explanation, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard it. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear it, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorn, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out with the worries and riches and pleasures of life, and do not bear ripe fruit. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They heard the word of God with an honest heart and they hold it fast and bear fruit. It's the same principle. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Verse 19. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." Those related to Christ spiritually, i.e. those blessed with salvation, hear the word of God and do it. Those are the ones in the family. Back in chapter 6, turn there. Jesus makes the same point in a story about two men, two houses, two storms, and two outcomes. Chapter 6, verse 46. "Now why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the river burst against the house and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who heard and did not do accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. And the river burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Right? The house that remained is the picture of blessedness. Blessedness because he hears the word of God and did it, verse 47. Turn back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, one of my go-to psalms. This is the psalm that begins the Psalter, right? And it's a wisdom psalm, right? Teaching the way of wisdom. And it begins with a pronouncement of blessing upon the man or woman who builds his or her life on the word of God. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." The word "meditates" there carries the idea of thinking things through. Right? Thinking things through with an intention of putting them into practice. Right? He's looking for ways to give the Word of God expression in his life. Right? The man or woman who does that, the tree that does that, right, is the picture of blessedness. Right? Firmly planted by streams of water. There's constant nourishment. Right, from the word. Right, it yields fruit, and as expected, its leaf never withers. Right, it prospers in whatever he does. Right? What more could you ask for? Well, that's the picture of blessedness. Turn to our scripture reading, Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do not work unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, may my ways be established to keep Your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look on all Your commandments. That's the blessed way. The way that keeps the Word of God. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 22. But become doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, right, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. See, the blessing comes in the doing, right? It's the hearing of the Word and keeping it. Jesus wants us to follow Him, right? Follow Him in obedience to His Word. Beloved, how happy is the mom who makes it her life's habit to study the Word of God and do it? And how blessed are her husband and her kids as a result? The psalmist said, in whatever she does, she prospers. We all want to have useful lives, don't we? We want to be productive Christians, don't we? Right? Our productivity comes from being men and women of the Word. In fact, one more passage on this. Turn to John 15. John 15, Jesus is teaching here on bearing fruit. And to do so, He says, we must abide in Him. It's the same principle stated a little differently. John chapter 15 verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He cleans it, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Get this, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. To abide in Christ is to abide in His Word. Right, it's to remain in Him. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And therein is true blessedness and fruitfulness. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Mothers, understand where true blessedness comes from. It comes from abiding in Christ, from hearing the Word of God and doing it. That's the principle of the text. Great reminder. Now, for the rest of our time, I'd like to look at a couple biblical examples of the kind of mothers that we're talking about. Right? Mothers who heard the Word of God and kept it. Right? And the blessing that God poured out on them as a result. First place to start, I think, is with Jesus' mother, Mary. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. Now keep in mind when we read this that we're reading about a girl who's about 12 to 14 years old. Right? She's in her early teens when the angel Gabriel visits her. At the time, she was betrothed to a young man named Joseph. He was probably a little bit older, right? Somewhere in his mid-teens. And to this young Jewish girl, the angel came with an incredible message from God. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at the statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, for the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now notice her response in verse 38. That is pretty remarkable, is it not? "Behold, the slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." I mean, wow. Right? No buts there. Right? No dragging her feet. No drama, no moping around the house, no slamming the doors, no whatevers, right? No shutting down, no asking for time to think about it. I mean, she was already engaged to Joseph. I mean, what about her future? Pretty good chance it wouldn't turn out as she had imagined. What would her family say? What would her friends say when she started to show? She wasn't concerned with any of that. How would Joseph respond? In fact, we know how he would respond. Right? We know the record. He reacted just as she probably thought he was. He was going to divorce her. Right? What else could he do? He was a righteous man, Matthew says. Right? She was pregnant and the baby wasn't his. She knew all this. Right? An angel had to intervene. And yet she didn't give it a second thought. She said, "Okay," and submitted herself to God's word for her. That's a great picture of the principle. It's a picture of obedience. Listen, Mary was a human being just like you and I. She put on her trousers the same way you and I put on our trousers. She had a sin nature just like you and I. She wasn't immaculately conceived, nor was she full of grace and thus the reason for God's choice of her. No, right? None of that is in the Bible. But God did favor her. He did grace her with His choice of her to be the mother of Messiah. And she responded in an exemplary way. Right? She was obedient to the Word of God. And God blessed her as a result. Verse 39. We read it earlier. Now at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Note that last verse. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." She believed the Word of God. Right? She heard it and she believed it. Right? She responded to it. Right? And this is in contrast to Zechariah, the priest, right? In chapter 1, verse 18, who questioned the Word of the Lord and thus forfeited his opportunity to talk about it. As a result of Mary's belief and obedience, right, this teenage girl, right, got to be the mother of Messiah. And it was a blessing which carried with it the fame of future generations, right? Verse 48, "For behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed." Right, and we see that even in our chapter, chapter 11. Mary was a woman of the Word. She received the Word of God, she believed the Word of God, and she kept it. In fact, if you go on to read her praise in verses 46 through 55, you'll see that she knew her Old Testament pretty well. She had a pretty good grasp of Old Testament theology. And as a 12 to 14-year-old girl, she built her life on it. She is a great example of what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 11. In fact, if you just continue reading through chapter 2, you'll see her fulfilling the requirements of the Word of God for circumcision and for purification. Right? And you see her treasuring up God's Word in her heart concerning the things said about the child. She was a mother of the Word. And God blessed her in response. And she's an example to all of us. Remember that scene in chapter 2 when Jesus was missing from the caravan and Joseph and Mary, right, had to go back to Jerusalem to find him? Jesus was on the cusp of manhood, right? 12 years old, chapter 2, verse 42. And when his parents found him, Jesus was in the temple interacting with the teachers of the law. Luke says, verse 48, "When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Child, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?'" King James Version, "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement when he had spoken it to them. Verse 51, "And his mother was treasuring all these things in her heart." She didn't understand it all, but she kept it in her heart. Right? She treasured it in her heart. And that's reminiscent of Psalm 1, isn't it? Right? Meditating on it day and night. Why is that important? Because a day was coming for Mary when she would need to take a back seat to him and his heavenly agenda. He was her son, yes, but he was also her Lord. A day would come when she would need to recognize that and follow him just like everybody else. And the things she treasured up in her heart, God would use to make her make that transition to his lordship. Turn to John chapter 2. Get a glimpse of this in John chapter 2. Fascinating interaction here between Jesus and his mother, the wedding of Cana. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water jars set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water jars with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. Now when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who drew the wine knew where the water came, the head waiter said to the bridegroom, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the inferior wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee as the beginning of his signs, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Notice verse 11. As the beginning of his signs, which means that this was the first miracle Jesus ever performed. He did it to display his glory, it says, as the glory of the only begotten one of God. But that little interchange in verse 4 marks an important shift in Jesus' life. Right? Mary couldn't have known what Jesus was about to do. But as D.A. Carson says, she had always found Jesus resourceful, and so she goes to him. So when Jesus, when she approached him in verse 3, right, she was probably expecting him to help out in some way, to which he responded, verse 4, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." Now, Jesus was not being rude in addressing her as woman, but he was putting distance between them. Literally, it reads, "Woman, what to me and to you?" Right? What is there between us here? What do we have in common now? What John is communicating to us here is that Jesus was now venturing on the task for which he had come. Right? The task of our redemption. In other words, the Father's business was now before him. Right? And that would consume him for the next 3.5 years of life, like never before. Yes, he was her son, but he was also her Lord. And she would have to take a back seat to that even now as he steps out in his ministry. Eventually, she would have to accept him as her Lord, just like everybody else. In that passage we read earlier, about his mothers and his brothers, right, coming to the house, right, to see him in chapter 8 of Luke, right? They couldn't reach him because the crowd is so large, right? The crowd said, "Your mother and your brother are wishing to see you," right? They should have an opportunity, to which he responded, "Distance, my mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God and keep them." That principle had to be true of Mary too. She would have to humble herself under his lordship just like everybody else. And of course she did, didn't she? She is a great example of this. Right? She was there at his side at the crucifixion, John 19. She was gathered with the disciples in the upper room after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1. Right? And she seems to have been the eyewitness account behind Luke's record, both for his birth, chapters 1 and 2, and for his death and resurrection, chapters 23 and 24 of Luke. In other words, she took her place as a follower of Christ. The things that she treasured up in her heart assisted her in that. And through faith in him, he became her Lord just like every other follower of Christ. Beloved, she was a mother of the Word. She heard it. She believed it. She obeyed it. She treasured it, right? And she took her place under his lordship. And as such, she passes on a great legacy to us. She is a great picture of blessedness, true blessedness. And she's an example to us to live it out as she did. Another example of a mother of the Word is Hannah. In many ways, she and Mary are alike. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember the circumstances here. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. The other was named Peninnah. Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah, but Hannah didn't have any children. And in response, Peninnah, who had plenty of children, liked to make life miserable for Hannah. And it was a great burden for Hannah. She wanted children, but she couldn't have any. And year after year, at the appointed time, the family would go up to the house of Yahweh for the required sacrifice, and Peninnah would flaunt her productivity before Hannah. Made her feel small. And it was a burden. And Hannah just couldn't take it any longer. So she went to God and she poured out her soul, right? She was a woman of prayer. Verse 10, and she, bitter of soul, prayed to Yahweh and wept despondently. And she made a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a seed amongst men, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And she poured out her soul to God. She asked for a son, and she made a vow. She swore to God that if he gave her a son, then she would give it back to the Lord all the days of his life. Verse 12, now it happened, as she multiplied her praying before Yahweh, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before Yahweh. Do not consider your maidservant a vile woman, for I have spoken until now out of the great complaint, out of my great complaint and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your servant woman find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Having poured out her heart to God, she took the benediction of the priest as a confirmation that God had heard her request. Right? She was a woman of prayer. Right? She went to God with her burdens, right? And she believed that the God of Israel would hear her and somehow deliver her, right? That's called living out your faith. And when Eli blessed her, right, she took it as the blessing of God on her request, and right, she's saying, okay, God's going to answer me. Right? She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of faith. She was living that out, and God answered her. Notice that she's also characterized by obedience. She made a vow, and she kept it. Right? She gave back to God the thing that she asked for her son. Verse 20. And it happened. Now it happened in due time that Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Yahweh. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the young boy is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before Yahweh and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what is good in your eyes. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may Yahweh establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of Yahweh in Shiloh, although the boy was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the young boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to Yahweh. For this young boy I prayed, and Yahweh has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to Yahweh. So he worshiped Yahweh there. Beloved, what a godly mother. Vows were serious business, right? They weren't to be taken lightly. Numbers 30 verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to Yahweh or swears an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In fact, the whole chapter of Numbers 30 is dedicated to the subject of vows and their regulations. Proverbs 20 verse 25 says, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards reconsider his vow. Take it back. Psalm 15 verse 4 says that the righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. Hannah asked for a son, and God gave her what she asked. And now, in obedience to her vow, she was giving him back just as she promised. She was a godly mother. She was living out her faith in obedience to the Word of God. And God blessed her beyond her wildest dreams. On the one hand, her son Samuel became the last judge and the kingmaker of Israel. On the other hand, God blessed her with more children. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Now Samuel was ministering before Yahweh as a young boy girded with a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may Yahweh establish for you a seed from this woman in place of the one she has dedicated to Yahweh. And they went to their own home. Yahweh indeed visited Hannah And she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the young boy Samuel grew before Yahweh. Hannah is an example, another example of a godly mother. She lived out her faith. She was blessed because she heard the word of God and did it, even giving up her own son. It's a great picture of a godly mother. Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Mothers, be those who hear the word of God and keep it. Therein is the blessing of God in your life. And His blessing isn't limited to you alone, but it spills over on all of us, right? Your husband, your children, right? Your grandchildren, those of us in the church, even those outside of the church. Right? Your family needs a godly mother, right? Your church needs godly mothers. Right? What a legacy to leave your family. What a legacy. What a praise to hear from them. My mom, my wife, was a woman of the word. Right? She read it. She believed it. She prayed it. She applied it to her life. Be a woman of the word. How do you become that kind of mother? Just a quick word of application. How do you become the kind of mother who's truly blessed of God? Well, it starts with the word of God, doesn't it? You need to spend time in it, right? Reading it, growing, right? In your understanding of it, right? You need to make time to be alone with God, right? Where we can grow in our knowledge of Him. Peter said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Right? You need to spend time in the word of God to know what it says, to hear it. Right? Find a way to make that a regular thing in your life. Right? Time alone with God in His word. It could be 15 minutes if you're just beginning. It could be an hour. Make it a regular date and fight for that. Sacrifice for that. Second, not only do you have to read it, but you have to believe and obey it. Right? Do what it says. Apply it to your life. If Jesus says, "Abide in me," abide in it. If Jesus says, "Follow me," follow Him. If Jesus says, "Love one another," do it. It's not that complicated. It just takes time and effort. And the Holy Spirit is ever working inside you to sustain you in that work. Be those who hear the word of God. Do it. Be blessed of God. Be a blessing to everyone around you. Maybe you're here this morning without Christ. Well, you need to put your trust in Him. You need to take your place as a sinner before a just and holy God and ask Jesus to save you. Right? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the scripture said. So you need to take your place as the foremost of sinners and look to Jesus for salvation. That's the first step. And therein is true blessedness. Then you can start the journey of, you know, that initial obedience of faith begins a journey of obedience. Be a mother of the word. So many of you mothers live this out day in and day out. We are grateful for you. You are a blessing to us. Stay at it. Excel still more. He is coming, mothers. He is coming indeed. Let's try it again. He is coming. So stay faithful. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder to be hearers of the word and those who keep it, those who do it. I pray for each and every mother here that you would incline their heart in this way. That if there is renewal that needs to take place in establishing good habits, that you would be at work in them to do that. That they would respond to the call and make time with you a priority. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless that. I pray that you'd open their eyes to see wonderful things of thy law. I pray that you'd instruct them in the way to go, that you would incline their heart to follow. And Lord, I ask you to bless them in that. Each and every encounter with you and your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them in their fellowship with you and that you would use that in the lives of those around them. With their husbands and children and grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren and friends in the church and in the neighborhood and in the world. Or that they would be salt and light and bear much fruit for you. Lord, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.